During the First World War, Field Marshal Edmund Allenby led a tactically brilliant campaign to liberate Palestine from Turkish control and to seize the land for Britain. And Taylor probably know much more than me or better than me, but his strategy and his command decisions have been studied as an example of excellent leadership in war. Allenby has been praised for his forethought in securing water for the troops, establishing excellent medical facilities, and even how, after he conquered Jerusalem, he dismounted his horse before entering the city as a sign of respect. And thus he won the favor of the people living there. And then he worked with Muslims, Jews, and Christians to look after the historic religious sites in the city. But the key to his campaign was a sudden strike from the east, which led to immediately seizing a key city, which is on the main north-south road through the hill country. And thus he divided the enemy forces in the north from the south, and went first then to defeat the enemy in the south, before then defeating the enemy in the north. Now, what is so remarkable about that strategy is it is exactly the same one that we're seeing was carried out by Joshua. I don't know that there's any evidence that the field marshal learned from Joshua how to manage the campaign, but this is exactly what the Word of God is telling us Joshua did. A sudden strike west over the Jordan, taking the key outpost of Jericho, which controlled the main north-south road dividing the land. And then, as the rest of the book will show us, two campaigns, one in the south and one in the north. Now, of course, Joshua was led by the Lord. He was given the Lord's supernatural help and wisdom. And of course, this was a unique act of God. This was a holy war at God's hand, in which God was using Israel to judge wicked nations. And I know that there might be many questions we have about that, and some of the difficult parts of this book about when it says there were no survivors left. Well, I promise we're going to come to those questions at the right time. And suffice to say, it doesn't say quite what you think it might say. And a lot of the attacks made upon this book by unbelieving skeptics are just plain wrong. But nonetheless, this was a work of God. But still saying that, what should come across to us is that Joshua was a great military leader. This man that God chose and used to lead his people. And he led them to great success in the conquest. God using his military martial abilities. And this is certainly one thing that chapter 8 in the book focuses on and draws to our attention. Joshua's sterling leadership of Israel. And so that's what I want to focus on this evening. And because I believe there's some really powerful encouragements for our faith. As we can see in Joshua and his leadership, the shadow of our greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our far greater leader. And we can see something of his glory as we look at Joshua's abilities as a leader. Well, as you've heard in chapter 8, we've got the record of how Israel defeated the city of Ai. And in the account of the battle, there's three significant moments where you see Joshua's godly leadership skills. First, that he had faith, not fear. He trusts the Lord. Secondly, that he encourages and he comforts the troops. And then third, he called on divine power to win the battle. He did not rely on human strength alone, but on God. So if you turn with me first to verse 1. First thing we see about Joshua is he had faith, not fear. He trusted the Lord. And remember, I've suggested to you that the message of this book is it's calling us to go forward in faith. that no matter what comes, what adversity and opposition, but trust the Lord and go forward. And that's what we see Joshua doing here. The Lord spoke to him. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war, go up to Ai. I have given it into your hand. So the first thing that the word of the Lord says to him is don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged or downcast. And if you remember, that's an echo of the Lord's word to Joshua back in chapter 1, when he commissioned him to lead the people. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this is particularly important if we remember the context. Remember what we saw in chapter 7 is the first time Israel attacked Ai, it ended in disaster. They failed and they were driven off, and even 36 of the Israelite soldiers were killed. Now remember, as we saw, that was because Achan had brought unholy, cursed things into the camp, which meant all of God's people had become unclean, unholy. And without God's protection and help, they suffered this terrible rebuke. And you remember that it says that the hearts of Joshua and of the people melted. They were afraid. It was a disaster. Did it mean the Lord had left them? That now they were just going to be destroyed in the midst of the land? But then, of course, they dealt with the sin. The people were made holy. And the Lord is with them. But you can understand, as that's just happened, Joshua and the men must have felt nervous. They must have felt afraid. Some of them would have been in that first battle and seen friends or brothers killed, and this rout when they've had to flee. And they'd have known that the soldiers of Ai, they're obviously quite skillful warriors. They'd have been boosted by this, fired up. And they must have been frightened. What if we lose again? What if again this goes wrong? And that's how this word of the Lord then is so important. Don't be afraid, Joshua. I will give you victory. And Joshua believes. That's the great thing about him in this passage. He acts according to God's word. He believes, he trusts in what God promises. And so he goes forward in faith and not fear. He overcomes whatever natural fear there might have been. I'm sure you probably know the most frequently repeated commandment across all the scriptures is do not fear. That's the most frequently repeated commandment when the Lord says to his people, do not be afraid. But more than any other instruction. I mean, you can think you find it on the lips of the Lord Jesus when he's about to heal Jairus' daughter, raise her from the dead. He says, don't be afraid. Or when he's calmed the storm for the disciples, he says, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. See, according to the scriptures, the opposite of faith is not unbelief. It's fear. It's fear and anxiety. Faith is the antidote, the remedy for fear. Now, I don't think any of us here tonight have to fear a foreign army or have a city to conquer. But there might be many other things, brothers and sisters, that you're worried about and that you're afraid of. Lots of what ifs about the future. What if this or that in my life goes wrong? What if I lose my job? What if I'm really struggling with a sin right now and I'm really worried about that? What if I'm facing a problem and I just don't know the answer? What if there are fears about sickness, fears for loved ones, fears about money, fears about attacks of the devil, fears about the future? Perhaps even a fear that the Lord is not with you. And one of the hardest fears any of us will face, the fear of death. Well, brothers and sisters, the first thing I want us to do is learn from Joshua's example. To trust God's word. To trust his promise. which isn't just to Joshua, but is to all of us in the gospel. Do not be afraid. I am with you. The great I am is with us. Whatever the adversary, whatever's gone wrong the first time, the Lord is with us. Trust in him. And I think really what you're seeing here is as a little bit as I said this morning, this is the real battle every day as a Christian. This is where the real battle takes place. It's every day in your heart, that battle to trust God and to put your faith in him. And faith is more like a muscle than a reflex. It's not something that just happens instantly without thinking. Faith is something that you've got to stir up as a Christian. You've got to exercise. You've got to apply yourself to laying hold of God's word. You've got to wrestle. You've got to fight and overcome those doubts and fears. But you'll say, I'm going to hold on to God's word that it's true and believe. But that's the first thing we see in Joshua. A great example of faith that's there for all of us to learn from. So brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. Well, then the second thing that the scripture points out to us about Joshua's leadership is how he encouraged and comforted the people. So the Lord obviously has laid out for Joshua that the battle plan, that they're to ambush the city. The plan, of course, is in a sense quite simple. The bulk of the army will attack from the front of the city as normal, and like the first battle, will turn and flee, just pretending. And then a second force, hidden, will emerge, take the city, which is now left fairly undefended, and then the rest of the army will again turn round, and the forces of Ai will be trapped between them. Again, interestingly, you can tell I've been reading some history this week. When Field Marshal Allenby fought the crucial battle of his campaign, which for him was taking the city of Beersheba, he again used a clever deception. He had battle plans leaked to the Turkish army, an abandoned saddlebag with fake plans, and they fell for it, and it led to the defeat. But what I want to point out to you is the little detail that's mentioned in verse 9. On the night before the battle, the scripture says that Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now, that's not mentioned as just some incidental small thing. That this is mentioned at all, and I think it's the only statement like this in the book of Joshua, tells you that it's significant. We're meant to pay attention to this. The night before the battle, Joshua does not stay in his own tent. He goes into the main camp of the men, camping down in the valley, and he's passing amongst them. Can you picture it? He's talking to them. He's around the campfire with them. He's encouraging them. He's lifting them up, and he's down there sleeping in the field with them. See, normally a commander or a leader of a nation like this, they'd be apart from the main army. He'd have his own special place of honor, his own tent, probably with a bodyguard around it, perhaps up on a hill, some kind of raised position. But Joshua, that the scripture's telling us, makes this special step of coming down, and he's going to be amongst the people to encourage them. I mean, it's great leadership, isn't it? But think about this. How Joshua would have appeared in the eyes of the people. Remember, Joshua was exalted by God in their eyes. He had been second only to Moses. I think we missed what a great man he would have been in their eyes. Joshua, he alone had gone up Mount Sinai with Moses. Joshua only had been allowed in the tent of meeting with Moses. Joshua is the one chosen by God. The angel of the Lord had come to him. He's the one in their eyes that had performed the miracles, like the defeat of Jericho, the parting of the river, the upholding of the River Jordan. You see, in their eyes, Joshua's not just another man. He's God's man. He's God's anointed servant. He's one of only two men who've survived from the original wilderness generation. He is a legendary hero. He's on a whole other level. He's got divine power about him. Can you imagine, you know, the young men in the army? They'd have been in awe of him. And this Joshua, he's coming down here alongside us and with us. Oh, yes, we're going to win tomorrow if Joshua is with us. Now, brothers and sisters, what I want to suggest to you, and honestly, I don't believe I'm straining at the meaning of the text at all. But I think this coming down of Joshua, this godly leadership, surely has to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he amongst us, into the valley with us, if so to speak, alongside us. And the confidence and the hope that should give us. Because we've got a far greater captain, our far greater glorious Lord, God's man, coming down from a far greater position than Joshua had, living eternally with divine majesty and glory, but humbling himself to become a man, to come down into the battle of life with us, the battle against sin and the devil, coming down amongst us to save us. Joshua is encouraging the men with his flesh and blood presence. What far greater encouragement we should take, knowing that the Lord of glory has come down among us, the God-man. So again, I want to say, brothers and sisters, whatever you might be going through right now, is there anything to fear if he's with us? Is there anything to fear in the battle if Jesus Christ is with us? Surely not. Great Lord of hosts, maker of the heavens and the earth, a great captain. And so again, I want to call on you to put your faith in him. Trust him this night. Trust him. And if you're afraid of anything, anxious about anything at all this evening, remember who he is. Can't you picture the soldiers around the campfire? Don't you know who that is? That's Joshua. Don't you know he was on Sinai? Don't you know he parted the Jordan? Remember who Jesus is. Son of God, mighty Savior, and yours, your Savior. So let us not be afraid. Trust him. Well, the third and final action of Joshua that's highlighted in the scripture is how Joshua called on divine power to win the battle. And really, he intercedes for the people and God gives them victory. You see, obviously the plan works and the army of Ai fall into this trap and they're utterly defeated. But notice what we're actually told about the battle. Look at verse 18. We're not given the details about which battle lines pushed this way and that way, who won which sword or spear fight. No, what are we told actually wins the battle? The Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." So Joshua is to lift up his spear by the command of God. Now verse 19 tells us, that was a signal for the men in ambush to attack. But that's not all it was. If that was the case, he could have just lowered his spear again. But verse 26 makes clear, he symbolically, before all the people watching, continues to hold up the spear until the battle is won. And again, this isn't metaphorical language for Joshua strove with his spear and won the battle. It's saying he actually did this. Held his That's what led to them winning the battle. It was in some way the calling down of God's divine power to help and give them victory. Now to help understand, we need to remember another crucial battle in Israel's history where something very similar happened. And undoubtedly, what's going on here with Joshua is hearkening back to this former incident. And what I mean is that during the Exodus, as it's recorded in Exodus chapter 17. Do you remember the Amalekites attacked Israel in the wilderness? And when Joshua, at this point, was leading the counterattack, Moses, as God's man, intercedes for the people. And he goes up on a hill, the symbol of God's power. And as long as Moses holds up his hand, the battle goes for Israel. And when his arms weaken and it comes down, the battle goes against them. So that even Aaron and Hur help him hold up his hands until the battle is won. Now the same kind of thing is happening here. spear. And it's sacramental almost, I suppose, but he's showing that the blessing of God is on Joshua. And it's a sign to the people where victory and power is coming from. It's not by their strength, but it's from heaven. It's not by their ability as an army, but by God sending his blessing. It's coming from the Lord through Joshua, so to speak, as God's chosen man. An outward sign, if you like, used to convey the spiritual reality. Joshua lifts the spear and God gives victory. And again, we've got to try and imagine the soldiers fighting in the midst, down in the valley fighting. There they are, you know, the blood is flying, the swords are around, and the enemy's pushing hard. And they look up and they see Joshua. They see God's man holding up the spear. And how he must have encouraged them. We're going to win. Now, in both cases of Moses' staff and Joshua's spear, of course, we're being pointed to a far more wonderful spiritual reality. That God's man for us is on high, interceding for us. Our greater Joshua, at the right hand of God in heaven, the channel through which all God's power and blessings come to us. And his prayers and his intercession never fails. His arms never tire as he lifts us aloft to God. And he always pleases his Father. His righteousness is perfect. And so he is our surety. And he's above all other powers, earthly or spiritual. His hands are marked by the scars of what he suffered for us. He holds not a spear up to get us victory, but he holds up the signs of his blood shed at the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, what we must do in the midst of life's battles is look up by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. When the enemy is pressing in, when you might feel defeated at times, again, use your faith and see the Savior and his righteousness standing in heaven still. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. We cannot be defeated. Christ is victorious. So let me suggest to you in this passage, we see the really great leadership of Joshua. But he's but a shadow of the far greater realities we now enjoy. Our Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as a final word, the battle ends with the king of Ai being hung on a tree, which of course is a symbol of being cursed, rejected by God. You're in between heaven and not fit for earth. And of course, that's a picture of the terrible fate of coming under God's judgment. That's his judgment against sin, to be put to death, to be cursed. But again, praise God, it's a very different story for us, because that's where Christ was placed, cursed on a tree, on the cross, bearing that for us so that we could be saved from the judgment of God. So let us praise God for our wonderful Savior. And don't be afraid. Do not be anxious. We have our mighty Joshua with us. Amen.